Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
Cool, we're famous.
And Glenn Leverins.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. That's how I know. This is Morning Air. On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, December 6th. Good morning and welcome back to another edition of Morning Air on the Memorial of St. Nicholas. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins. Our studio producer is Sarah Tafoya. Great to be with you on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Today is the Memorial Feast of St. Nicholas, the real Santa Claus, who's been a focal point of many legends over the years. We know for certain that St. Nicholas was the Bishop of Myra in modern-day Turkey. He was also present at the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, where he signed the document affirming the divinity of Jesus Christ. St. Nicholas is renowned for his charity and his compassion for the poor. Today is also Day 7. Of the Novena to the Immaculate Conception, and on this day we meditate on Mary, the first of those who heard the Word of God and did it. On Tuesdays, we also remember to pray often to our guardian angels, asking them for help. We want to hear from our Morning Air team this morning, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few of the big stories making headlines on this Tuesday morning?
Well, we started this process well over a month ago, but trying to fill out the final Senate seat in the U.S. Senate will happen today. It's in person on the day of election voting. It's stretched out so long now, but in Georgia. And it'll be between challenger Herschel Warnock, Herschel Walker challenging Senator incumbent Raphael Warnock to find out that last Senate spot. Now, the Democrats will have an advantage either way in the Senate, but every seat is important. And if there is a technical tie at 50 seats apiece, like we've had the last 2 years, then the committee chairmanships will be split, and that's a little easier for the Republicans, but they do face an uphill battle, John, according to the polls.
And apparently over 1.9 million people have already voted in early voting, but the final message between these two, between Raphael Warnock and Herschel Walker, is vote. vote, because it will come down to whether or not people actually show up here on Election Day.
Yeah, absolutely. Important to get out there and do that for our listeners in the Atlanta area. Definitely, definitely. Elsewhere, the Ukraine-Russia conflict is heating up with some Ukrainian strikes deep inside Russian territory. For the most part, this has been fought, of course, on Ukrainian territory or territory Russia claims that's part of Ukraine. But a couple of air bases deep inside Russia, one as close as 150 miles from Moscow, which houses some nuclear bombers struck by Ukrainian drones late yesterday morning. And this is something that has, of course, angered Russia even further and sent more cruise missiles to trying to take out the entire electrical infrastructure in Ukraine as they continue with that battle, John.
We continue to pray for peace in that war. It's just amazing. It's been over 9 months, and it just continues on, Glenn.
Yep, certainly does. Keep those prayers coming. Field battle of another sort. The legendary General Tom Brady leading his troops with Tampa Bay last night, John.
He is legendary. Monday Night Football last night, Brady does it again. Down 16-3 late in the game, Tom Brady led the Tampa Bay Buccaneers with two touchdown passes late in the fourth quarter to beat the New Orleans Saints 17-16, as heard on ESPN.
It's third down. Underneath, and touchdown, Rashad White. Tie game with the extra point to come.
And Brady has done it time and time again during his career. Brady surpasses Peyton Manning for the most ever fourth quarter comebacks in NFL history. He now has done it 44 times. So, he's an amazing guy, especially at his age.
Well, and for the Bucs there, with just a 500 record with the NFC South as theirs for the taking. So if you get Brady into the playoffs, anything can happen.
Absolutely. Meanwhile, I got a little surprise as I walked into my office this morning. There was a beautiful little stocking with my name on it and a reminder of St. Nicholas Day.
Yeah, it's that time of year where we get those little trinkets that kind of show up. Saint Nick is such a generous saint. I just love everything about this guy. And I can tell you from my kids, they snuck out early, like when I was waking up. And they were running downstairs with their flashlights, searching for where their shoes were to see what St. Nick had left for them. So,
wow, they were up really early.
And I told them, go back to bed, it'll still be there. But you know what? We're excited for St. Nick. You know, it's the Christmas season.
It really is. And, you know, I love certain parishes across the country. I know here in the Chicago area at St. John Cantius, they actually have a St. Nick available for photographs with the children. So they can take pictures like they do with Santa Claus, only with St. Nicholas, complete with his bishop mitre.
Well, it's not every day that you get to take a picture with a bishop.
Absolutely. All right. Happy St. Nick's Day.
You know, if there's ever a day when kids know where their shoes are, it's St. Nicholas Day.
This is it.
That's for sure.
All right. Thanks, Glenn and Sarah, as always. We always begin every morning here on Morning Air in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from Isaiah 35:8. A highway will be there called the Holy Way. Advent is like walking through a desert to escape from exile and return home. How will we survive walking hundreds of miles through the desert of Advent? Our Lord Jesus Christ, the truth, the way, and the life, in his infinite ocean of mercy, has given us the gift of the sacrament of confession. There is no better way to prepare our soul for Jesus coming this Christmas than making a good confession during this Advent season. So we always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. You can find us on Twitter at Morning Air Show, as well as on Facebook, and you can always send us an email directly, morningair@relevantradio.com. If you want to be part of the program this morning, 888-914-9149. And now it's time for another Tech Tuesday.
Ready to assist you. Okay.
Are you ready this morning? We're going to talk about emerging tech trends that will be shaping our digital world next year. What technologies are getting the most traction? What are some of the most important trends that business leaders should be prepared for? Joining us live is our tech expert and longtime Morning Air contributor, Mark Mastriani, to give us a 2023 tech sneak preview. Mark is a passionate Catholic dad, husband with 20 plus years of technology, new product development experience for all things faith and tech. You can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. Good morning, Mark. Thanks so much for joining us on another Tech Tuesday. Always great to be with you.
Good morning. Great to be with you. Happy Feast of Saint Nicholas.
Happy Feast of Saint Nick to you too. Mark, talk about some of the technologies that are gaining the most traction these days.
So we picked these 10 trends, which came from an article from Forbes magazine. I like this article quite a bit. I like these particular tech trends because they're a little bit more for the masses. There's technology trends that are specific to various industries, that are specific to occupations, but these are kind of for us common folk. What will we expect to see more of in 2023? The other thing as we dive into this top 10 list, John, is that we may have gotten a little taste of it in 2022, and maybe even since 2020 pandemic time, we may have been forced to get uncomfortable with some of these technologies over the last 2.5 years. but we're really going to see them become more ingrained in our daily existence starting in 2023. So let's dive into the list, and then we can peel that onion. We can dive into more depth in a few of them, both today and over the coming weeks. The first one on the list is called AI Everywhere. AI is short for artificial intelligence, and it's really broad in its terminology these days. AI, artificial intelligence, is being able, a computer picking up a pattern, recognizing that pattern, and making decisions based on that pattern that the computer recognizes based on our daily behavior. Some of the things that AI is already doing, there's AI in everything in our home, like Roomba and Pandora, if we use Pandora or Spotify for our podcasts and music selection. Artificial intelligence is making decisions in Amazon to show us things that we might like to read or buy for the last couple decades. But here's where it's going to get even more ingrained into our daily life. Things like shopping. What would save us time? Again, with every tool, one common theme for those who've been with Tech Tuesday for a long time, John, you know that I'm going to present you a tool, and the tools are neither good nor bad, but we, as exercising our virtues and getting closer to God and bringing forth the kingdom here on earth, we can use these tools to bring forth that kingdom in positive ways. How can we Catholics use AI everywhere? For me, it's in technology that assists people who are in some way disadvantaged or challenged. How can we bring AI everywhere to make good decisions, to help people? One example here in the article is if we buy the same 35 items from the grocery store on a weekly basis, why not have an autonomous robot at that grocery store pick our groceries for us during the night shift after everything's been populated on the shelves, put it in a basket for us to drive up and pick up the groceries? Wouldn't that save us some time? It's one step further from a pandemic trend, which has been, you know, grocery lists that humans pick and leave at the front door of the grocery store for us to pick up. Wouldn't it be interesting if a robot would be doing that for us?
It sure sounds like it. And you know, it would be something that would be really positive, especially for elderly or disabled people who can't go shopping on their own. And this might be a way to speed up the process.
That's exactly who I think of. Also, maybe single parents who have limited time and need to make use of every second of the limited 24 hours we get each day. That's a great, good, positive, uplifting use of AI for everyone.
Okay, I got a dumb question, Mark. It just occurred to me. Is an example of artificial intelligence, for example, when I get in my car and I go to my Google Maps and it automatically knows that I'm on my way to work and it's the first thing that pops up, is that an example of AI?
It is. And you actually used one of the key terms there. Google has been given very high marks for its use of artificial intelligence in search, advertising, and its map and location services. Also, just to be mindful, when you're using maps, your location is on. Some of the prudent use of some of this technology that we've touched on in the past, John, is that if you don't need location, it's burning up battery and generating data that you might not want to share. One prudent thing to do is if you don't need it, turn it off.
Sure, sure. Yeah, it never ceases to amaze me. On any given day, it's like it knows my patterns based on the day of the week. You know, it has different suggestions for the weekend, for Saturday, for Sundays, for my kids' baseball practices. Sometimes I actually chuckle when I see the Google Maps pop up, and it's already like it knows ahead of time where I'm going.
and predicting what time you should leave your house if you would need to get to a location at a certain time. My parents were in town for a visit. I knew I needed to bring them to the airport no later than 9:45 a.m. yesterday morning. You can use Waze, which is a part of Google as well, to say, if I need to get to the airport by 9:45, what time should I leave my house? And it can predict for you what time you should leave.
Great tool. Waze is really helpful in populated cities like L.A. and Chicago, especially when you're trying to avoid traffic jams.
Amen.
For sure.
Let's dive into a couple more of these. Number two is parts of the multiverse will become real. What's so interesting, John, about multiverse and Facebook changing its parent company name to Meta last year is that in 2023, it's really not new. It's the number of use cases will expand. What do I mean by that? There's been metaverse for over a decade now in the gaming industry, right? People can create a character, build little worlds, whether it be everything from Roblox and kids games all the way up to adult games, Second Life, Fortnite. So metaverse has been around for a while, but what is it going to look like in 2023? Well, if you ask Meta thinks that you're going to have 3D collaborative meetings with coworkers around the world with headsets on instead of through 2D camera and laptops. You may actually have 3D collaborative meetings in 2023 using headsets. I don't know if it'll be it'll catch on in those particular use cases. We'll see. But AR, augmented reality, where you see the world around you and additional images are on the table or in your office space, and virtual reality, where you're sitting down in a chair, but everything you see around you is completely 3D generated by a computer. Those two use cases will expand. It might not be a part of our daily life for more than 30, 60, 90 minutes a day, but it's going to be more real in 2023.
How much of it is aesthetics, the visual, as opposed to really practical? Does it really make that much of a difference in a meeting, whether you're seeing it in 3D or in 2D?
That's a great question. I think the context is so important, John. I think if you're building something tangible like a car and having a 3D headset on, a headset which gives you a 3D environment where you can grab parts and see how well or how poorly those parts fit together. If you're changing the aesthetic design of a product in real time in collaboration, this makes sense. Not a lot of us are actually doing that kind of work, right? We're not collaborating with more than one or two people on how different surfaces should be shaped and the pros and cons of that. So if we're sequencing things, there are great 2D tools that are already out there that people are adopting and using in real time for brainstorming and whiteboarding that are collaborative for a virtual meeting already. I see that could expand with some 3D objects and be fun as a novelty, as a kind of a team building exercise. We'll see if it expands beyond that.
All right. Third on the list, progress in Web3. To a person who's not really totally immersed in technology, doesn't even know what Web3 is, how do you describe that?
Yeah, I'll be very brief, John. So Web3, the third generation of the internet, the first generation was essentially a digital brochure. The second generation was mobile use and collaboration and content creation. The third is completely distributed. We, with our mobile devices, are our own digital data generators. So in Web3, that's where NFTs, non-fungible tokens, art, and cryptocurrency are all part of this Web3 phenomena. We'll see if it becomes more mainstream in 2023. I like what blockchain technology enables. I know that there's been a rough patch here in late 2022 in the finance side of blockchain technology. I think it will still be more readily adopted as a distributed, non-centralized or decentralized way of getting work done.
And next on the upcoming trends for 2023?
Yeah, bridging the digital and physical world. We touched on it with augmented and virtual reality in a previous trend, but this goes even further. When we do experiments, the cost of experiments can be reduced if designers and engineers are collaborating with physical objects in the virtual world first. I've seen this in action already in the last 10 years. 3D and simulated design shootouts of real products can save time and money if you simulate how they'll perform before you even cut metal or inject plastic. So this will be much more of a trend for those who build and design products going forward.
Mark, we have time for one more trend, and then maybe we can pick up the rest next time.
Sure. Increasingly editable nature. So this is an interesting trend when it comes to bioscience and pharma. Increasingly editable nature. What if we can heal disease quicker by going down to the molecular level and understanding how each little strand of DNA helps or hurts a particular gene or cell. So that's something that's going to be a bigger macro trend. It's been a trend for the last few years. CRISPR is the platform that's been used for over 10 years now to create medicines for specific diseases, and that's going to be a trend going forward into 2023 as well.
Well, we're going to have to pick up the rest of these upcoming trends the next time we get together. As always, really appreciate it, Mark.
God bless you. Happy Tech Tuesday.
Happy Tech Tuesday to you. Mark Mastriani, our tech expert, and for all things faith and tech, you can follow Mark on Twitter at God Loves Tech. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Civil rights attorney Andrea Picciotti Bayer, the director of the Conscious Project, will join us to discuss the Supreme Court case about a web designer opposed to same-sex marriage. Stay with us here on this Tuesday as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview.
This is Morning Air. Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149.
888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn and Sarah. Thanks so much for joining us on this Tuesday morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. Now, yesterday, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments involving a Colorado Christian graphic designer, Lori Smith, who refuses to create wedding websites for same-sex couples because it's in conflict with her religious beliefs. The court's conservative majority appeared to favor the designer's First Amendment rights over Colorado's anti-discrimination law. Listen to Justice Elena Kagan question Kristen Wagoner, the attorney for the Colorado web designer, at the heart of this case.
What is the speech that is required of your client that would violate the First Amendment?
She believes that same-sex weddings contradict scripture, and she's announcing a concept of marriage that she believes to be false.
Joining us live from Washington, D.C. is Andrea Picciotti Bayer with a legal and a Catholic perspective on this important case for free speech. Andrea is a Stanford-educated lawyer who has dedicated her legal career to civil rights and appellate advocacy. She's the director of the Conscious Project and a mother of 10. Good morning, Andrea. Thanks so much for joining us once again from Washington, D.C. It's great to be with you this morning.
I love being with you guys. Thank you for having me on.
Well, Counselor Andrea, yesterday, we have been talking about, the Supreme Court heard oral arguments on this important case over free speech and LGBTQ rights. Can you give us an overview of this case, 303 Creative LLC versus Elanis?
Absolutely. This is a really important case, and you did a great job explaining what's at stake. It's really about freedom. It's about the freedom to express ourselves consistent with our beliefs and not have the government force us to change or alter or even promote ideas that are against our beliefs. Lori Smith, as you mentioned before, is the owner of a website design company called 303 Creative, which is named after the area code of Denver, something that I learned studying this case. And she wanted to expand her business to include wedding websites. She does other sorts of graphic design and website design, but she concerned, and rightly so, that the state anti-discrimination law might cause problems for her. So she filed what's called a pre-enforcement challenge. No one has ever asked her to create a same-sex wedding website, but she didn't want to be in problems with her government. So she filed a lawsuit, and she lost. She lost in the district court, and she lost in the 10th Circuit Court of Appeals. And surprisingly and shockingly, the Court of Appeals said that not only was Lori Smith obliged to provide wedding websites to same-sex couples if she opened up her business, but she couldn't put a disclaimer on her website explaining the beliefs, the sincerely held beliefs that she has about traditional marriage as being between a man and a woman. Now, yesterday morning, the Supreme Court was a super... I was fortunate enough to listen on the website as opposed to standing in a long line to go personally. And that's been one of those wonderful things that's come out of the pandemic. But the Supreme Court was really wrestling with this issue of anti-discrimination laws or expanded anti-discrimination laws, sincerely held beliefs, and the general principle that the government can't compel you to speak against your conscience.
Counselor, before we get more into the case, let's backtrack a little bit to understand it from a historical perspective. Can you go back to 2015 and explain how the Supreme Court created the so-called constitutional right to same-sex civil marriage, which kind of set the stage for this case?
Absolutely. And you're absolutely right. It really does. We need to see this in kind of a very wide lens. The Supreme Court, as many people will recall, in a case called Obergefell versus Hodges, created a constitutional right to same-sex marriage. It wasn't, as we know, not listed in specifically in the Constitution, but the court at the time identified what they believed to be a constitutional right to same-sex marriage. And since then, there's been a lot of problems in how that plays out. It's not just limited to recognizing in different states licenses of marriage, but what that means for other Americans and particularly for wedding vendors. So shortly after the Obergefell decision in 2018, the Supreme Court looked at a case very similar to Ms. Smith's case, and that was involving a Colorado baker, Jack Phillips. And Jack Phillips was asked by a same-sex couple to design a custom wedding cake for their marriage celebration. And he politely declined and said because of his Christian beliefs, he only believed and subscribed to the notion of traditional marriage as between a man and a woman. And he was brought into court. He was sued under the Colorado anti-discrimination law, and the Colorado Civil Rights Commission found him guilty. The Supreme Court looked at his case as because Phillips was saying that it violated his First Amendment rights to free speech and the free exercise of religion. And the court didn't address those issues, but looked at a more narrow issue. And they said that the state Civil Rights Commission showed unreasonable animus towards Phillips's religious belief. Now we're at 4 years later, and the Supreme Court has to face the issue of the constitutionality of this state anti-discrimination law head on.
Well, let's talk about this law, this Colorado Anti-Discrimination Act. Can you explain to us in layman's terms what exactly this law is trying to do?
You know, it's considered a public accommodations law. And if we can remember the important gains of the civil rights movement, there was a lot of overt racial discrimination in our country where Americans were denied access, either to lunch counters or to motels, hotels, to public transportation. And in our government, in the Civil Rights Act, said, you know, no more discrimination based on race, and came up with these public accommodations rules to allow Americans to be able to freely move and enjoy the benefits of life in this beautiful country of ours. Now, those public accommodations laws in different states, including Colorado, have been expanded to include things beyond race, to include sexual orientation. And it's that expansion and its application in the context of wedding celebrations that is really kind of pushing the envelope a bit. And Chris and Wagner, conference before the lawyer for the Alliance Defending Freedom, even questioned the issue of, is creating a wedding website public accommodation? Are we at that point of expanding our notion of kind of free access to service? And the court may look at that issue. Is this an really expansive understanding of the state's role in making sure that there's fairness in the marketplace? But I do think that we look at how many different variations can we go before people's beliefs are being forced to say things and use their talents, especially their creative talents, in contrary to their sincerely held beliefs.
Counselor Andrea, I'd like to get your reaction of Lori Smith's comment. Of course, the Colorado Christian graphic designer. She spoke to Fox News yesterday after the Supreme Court oral arguments.
I want to create unique, one-of-a-kind expression and artwork, and I want to design websites, wedding websites specifically, that are consistent with my faith. But the state of Colorado is compelling and controlling my speech, chilling it, and forcing me to communicate a message through my custom, unique artwork. That violates the core of who I am. And at the core of this case is the right for all to speak freely. And that protects not only myself, protects the LGBT web designer who should not be forced to create custom artwork that opposes same-sex marriage. The right to speak freely is guaranteed to each and every one of us. And a win for me is a win for everybody.
Your take.
I think, you know, Ms. Smith is absolutely correct. When we think about expression, creative expression in particular, we know that it's a form of speech. And that form of speech, free speech, is protected under the Constitution, First Amendment. And it applies for everyone. I mentioned before another Colorado, Jack Phillips, who had this conflict related to his refusal to, polite refusal, to bake a cake for a same-sex wedding ceremony. He's continued to be hounded under the California anti-discrimination law to create a gender reveal cake for a person who identifies as one sex different from their biological sex. And he continues to say, I cannot do that. I cannot be forced to do that. That's against my belief, it's my freedom of speech. So during the oral arguments, the justices were throwing out, boy, a dizzying array of hypotheticals, some that would be related to more conservative beliefs and some that were related to more progressive beliefs. The general principle here is protecting people across the spectrum and basically saying that government cannot put words into your mouth or into your hands, and they can't force you to speak your own truth with regard to beliefs that you hold.
Now, yesterday, the 9 Supreme Court justices heard arguments for well over 2-plus hours getting to the core of this free speech issue. Do you get the sense that this 6-3 conservative majority seems like they're favoring the arguments made by Kristen Wegener, the lawyer for Lori Smith?
Yes. I mean, it's always a dangerous thing to make predictions about the Supreme Court before an opinion comes down. There's definitely a commitment, as you mentioned before, among the majority of the justices to really take seriously the rights that are specifically written in the Constitution. those justices also went back to the court's Obergefell decision that I mentioned before, where the court at the time created a right, constitutional right to same-sex marriage. And they mentioned that the justice who wrote that majority opinion, Justice Anthony Kennedy, who's no longer on the court, specifically recognized that there are people of goodwill who will come out differently on the issue of the nature of marriage. And that he specifically, in that opinion, mentioned that they are owed proper protection under the Constitution. So I think it's very important to note that this isn't just a matter of the conservative justices versus the progressive or liberal justices, but this is really about the Constitution and continuing to give it life.
Want to invite our listeners, if you have any thoughts on the significance of this landmark case for religious liberty, for free speech. We're taking your calls for Catholic civil rights attorney Andrea Picciotti-Bayer at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. If you think this case is important, we'd love to hear from you. So we're going to take a short time out as we continue our conversation with Andrea. Stay with us. There's more to come on Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
I serve people from all different walks of life, and I do have clients who identify as LGBT. I cannot create every message requested of me. There are some messages I can't create no matter who requests them. And at the core of this case is the right for everyone to speak consistent with what they believe, whether their views on marriage or other topics are similar to mine or perhaps different. No one should be punished for communicating and speaking and creating custom artwork that goes along lines with what they believe.
And that was the voice of Lori Smith. We're talking about the Supreme Court hearings from yesterday on the case of this web designer who objects to gay marriage. As we continue our conversation with Andrea Picciotti-Bayer, the director of the Conscious Project and a civil rights attorney. Andrea, we have a caller who is joining us this morning from New Jersey. Susie, welcome to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us.
Yes, hi. Thanks for taking my call. I just want to know how we Christians in this area can sign a petition in support of Ms. Smith during her fight at the Supreme Court.
Thanks, Susie. Counselor Andrea?
Yeah, that's a great question. I would turn everyone's attention to the website of the law firm that's representing Ms. Smith, Alliance Defending Freedom. They have, as I mentioned before, represented a number of clients like Ms. Smith, including Jack Phillips, who continues to have legal challenges brought against him in this fight for conviction. And there is a way, I think, that they have both to support them if you've got the financial means to do it, but also to learn more. And I don't know if they have a petition, but I wouldn't be surprised if they do. So I would look at Alliance Defending Freedom, their website. And, you know, the best way to support Ms. Smith is to stand and convict and to talk about that this isn't limited to her plight, but this is about all Americans being able to act and serve consistently.
Thanks so much, Susie. Appreciate the call. Counselor Andrea, can you talk about why this particular case is such a landmark case for religious liberty and for artistic freedom?
Absolutely. You know, it's very interesting, and I'm a little disappointed with the Supreme Court because Ms. Smith had asked the court to address both First Amendment concerns that she has, her free speech concern and her free exercise of religion concern. The court limits its review to her free speech concern. But my friends over at Beckett Law, the lawyers that represented the Little Sisters of the Poor and the Archdiocese of Philadelphia's foster care system in recent cases before the Supreme Court, they've mentioned something very important. And they say that the history and the tradition behind the free speech right is particularly of religious expression. And that's really key and important. And I'm hoping that this Supreme Court that has what we call originalists on the bench. The majority of the justices care about the original meaning of the First Amendment, are going to take that that consideration about the importance of religious expression as being unique and deserving of particular protection.
The U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops have joined several other faith communities in an amicus brief in support of Smith. Do you know what is the position of the bishops?
You know, this is really interesting. A dear friend of mine, Eric Niffen, is a lawyer, and he wrote the brief to the Supreme Court on behalf of the USCCB. They, again, are supporting this general right to be able to speak consistent with one's truth, to not be forced by the government. And the USCCB and the Catholic Church have been kind of one of those few steady presences continuing to talk about traditional marriages between a man and a woman. And this is something that, as kind of a consistent part of our ethic as Catholics, is to stay true to these core principles. And we know that the USCCB in particular not only is involved on in this case, but has spoken against a law that's being presented at the federal level, the Respect for Marriage Act, which I believe threatens to have the same dangers to freedom as Colorado's Anti-Discrimination Act as well.
There's no question the attacks on marriage continue. I'd love to get your thoughts on the Biden administration, which has been siding with the state of Colorado. What are your thoughts on their position?
You know, it's very interesting. I always thought that Joe Biden was kind of my old school liberal, right? Defender of free speech and liberty. The same would be true of what we thought of the American Civil Liberties Union. Unfortunately, that's not the case these days. And both the Biden administration and these traditional civil rights organizations have abandoned protection of free speech in favor of progressive causes, in favor of the LGBTQ movement. I don't think it's an either or. I think that our country and our Constitution envisions pluralism. It envisions a place where perhaps the state of Colorado will recognize same-sex marriage, but Lori Smith will be free to be able to use her talents to promote traditional marriage and not have to be put in a position where her speech is being compelled. So yes, it's a disappointment. It's not surprising given how the administration has been acting on core issues, both core issues for Catholics, but also core issues for civil rights. There should be a way to accommodate Ms. Smith in this case. And I think that the only hope we have is the Supreme Court.
Do you think we only have about 30 seconds to go, but do you think that the Coach Joe Kennedy decision may bode well for Lori Smith?
You know, I actually do. And I think so in part because of important statements made by Justice Neil Gorsuch in his opinion for the court's majority in the Coach Kennedy case. And he said, respect for religious expression is indispensable for a free republic. I think that all Americans, regardless of where you stand on the issues of same-sex marriage, want to continue to live in a free republic. And I'm hoping that the Supreme Court will carry on its tradition.
Amen. We're going to have to leave it right there. Thanks so much, Counselor Andrea. Really appreciate you being with us.
Thank you. It was my pleasure. Have a great morning.
You too. Catholic civil rights attorney Andrea Picciotti Bayer, the director of the Conscious Project. And now it's time for another edition of Glenn Story Corner.
Our story today is called Real Saint Nick by Dr. Ralph Wilson. You'd hardly expect to find old Saint Nick in jail, but Saint Nicholas is more than a children's Christmas legend. He was flesh and blood, a prisoner due to his belief in Christ, Bishop of the Mediterranean city of Myra. What do we know about the real St. Nicholas? He was born, ancient biographers tell us, to wealthy parents in the city of Patara about 270 AD. He was still young when his parents died and left him a fortune. As a teen, his humility was already evident. He'd heard about a family destitute and starving. The father had no money for food, much less the dowry needed to marry off his three daughters. He was ready to send the oldest into the streets to earn a living as a prostitute. But under the cover of night, Nicholas threw a bag of gold coins through the window of their humble dwelling. In the morning, the father discovered the gold, and he rejoiced. His family was saved, his daughter's honor preserved, and a dowry for her marriage secured. Sometime after, Nicholas secretly provided a dowry for the second daughter, still later for the third. But on the third occasion, the girl's father stood watching. As soon as the bag of gold thudded on the floor, he chased after the lad till he caught him. Nicholas was mortified to be discovered of this act of charity. He made the father promise not to tell anyone who'd helped his family. And then Nicholas forsook his wealth to answer a call to the ministry. At the nearby city of Myra, a bishop supervised all the churches in the area. When the bishop died, the bishops and ministers from other cities and villages, Nicholas among them, gathered to choose a successor. Nicholas was in the habit of rising very early and going to the church to pray. This morning, an aged minister awaited him in the sanctuary. "Who are you, my son?" he asked. "Nicholas the sinner," the young man replied, "and I'm your servant." "Come with me," the old priest directed. Nicholas followed him to a room where the bishops had assembled. The elderly minister addressed the gathering. "I had a vision that the first one to enter church this morning should be the new bishop of Myra. Here's that man, Nicholas." Indeed, they did choose him as bishop. Nicholas was destined to lead through the worst tribulation in history. In AD 303, the Roman Emperor Diocletian ordered a brutal persecution of all Christians. Those suspected of following the Lord were ordered to sacrifice to pagan gods. Nicholas and thousands of others refused. Ministers, bishops, lay people were dragged to prison. Savage tortures were unleashed on Christians all over the empire. Believers were fed to wild animals. Some were forced to fight gladiators for their lives while bloodthirsty crowds screamed for their death. Women suffered dehumanizing torment. Saints were beaten senseless. Others set aflame while still alive. Yet persecution couldn't stamp out Christianity. Rather, it spread. Third century leader Tertullian observed, "The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church." Those who survived Diocletian's torture chambers were called saints or confessors by the people because they didn't forsake their confession that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nicholas was one of these. Finally, after years of imprisonment, the iron doors swung open and Bishop Nicholas walked out, freed by decree of the new Emperor Constantine. As he entered his city once more, his people flocked about him. "Nicholas, confessor," they shouted. "Saint Nicholas has come home." The bishop was beaten but not broken. He served Christ's people in Myra for another 30 years. Through the prayers of his tried and tested soldier of faith, many found forgiveness of their sins through faith in Christ. Nicholas participated in the Council of Nicaea in 325. He died about 343, a living legend, beloved by his whole city. St. Nick of Yuletide fame still carries faint reminders of this ancient man of God. The color of his outfit recollects the old red of bishop's robes. Making a list, checking it twice, probably recalls the old saint's lectures to children about good behavior. Gifts secretly brought on Christmas Eve bring to mind his humble generosity to the three daughters. Yet if he were alive today, the saint would humbly deflect attention from himself. No fur-trimmed hat and coat, no reindeer and sleigh or North Pole workshop. As he did in life centuries ago, Bishop Nicholas would point people to his master. "I am Nicholas, a sinner," the old saint would say. "Nicholas, servant of Christ Jesus."
Glenn, as always, really appreciated that special story quarter. Coming up next hour here on Morning Air, Martha Fernandez-Sardina will be with us to talk about St. Juan Diego and Our Lady of Guadalupe and what we can learn about love from each of them. Plus, Catholic apologist William Albrecht will explain the biblical basis for the Immaculate Conception. Stay with us. We are just warming up. There's a lot more to come in the final hour of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.